Amen. So let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10 tonight. And as we turn there, let me confess a weakness. I have a really feeble mind when it comes to music and tunes. And your pastor sings secular music way too often. You know, I wake up sometimes with a song that I heard when I was in high school, and it gets stuck. It gets on a loop. And I hate that about me, but I am very subject. I'll hear a phrase that will remind me of a song, or I'll hear a tune, and it's just like I got to surgically reach in there and rip it out and just start singing something godly. But anyway, all week going here, visiting this chapter, I have one of those songs. If you listen to music in the 90s, you'll probably know the song before verse 1's over. But here it is. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. We're off to a good note already with Solomon. Flies into Vaseline we are. Sometimes it blows my mind. Remember that song? Only Alan does. Yeah. It's called feeble-mindedness. But that's where that song came from. By the way, Ecclesiastes has been a source for many artists, just so you know. It's funny, they quote this book, and they don't quote something more. Anyway, we'll cover that later. But here's Solomon's point. Dead flies cause the perfumed ointment to send forth a stinking savor, okay? So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Hey, what's he talking about? You got this costly, precious, fragrant ointment, okay? Just a couple of flies. Seems insignificant, but those flies stuck in that ointment, it just ruins the whole thing. Okay, all you can be aware of and all you can smell is the dead flies that are wrapped up in this thing. Kind of takes away. You don't want to use it after that, right? You with me? Certainly paints a picture. He says, in the same way, just a little bit of folly totally taints and destroys the reputation of a man who was largely known for his wisdom and his honor. And isn't that true, guys? Just one public statement that was not thought through, boneheaded, just takes what a man was and just strips it away overnight, or a woman for that matter. Or one immoral act of failure. Just he fell on his face, or she fell on her face. All that man was, even though small in comparison, his whole life he lived above board, but one night he just fell, blew it. Sad, isn't it? Solomon is absolutely right. I've seen it in political figures. I've certainly seen it in ministry a lot. I've seen a lot of good pastors just have a bonehead day. And there goes their reputation. And very difficult to live that down. It's only by the grace of God that we continue to do things honoring to him. So how should we apply that verse, guys? To be sober, be vigilant, right? To be on our guard all the time. To be super sensitive to struggles and worldly temptations. And I believe the only way to deal with this issue is to do what, like Daniel did, purpose in your heart. To purpose in your heart, you will not be defiled by the king's delicacies or what this world has to offer. And here's some practical thoughts. What does it mean to purpose in your heart? I've always taught it this way. I heard it explained this way. I said, that's it right there. If you remember your school days, you may remember that it is currently, anyway, law that in every classroom there's a fire escape plan to the left of every door. You guys familiar with that? As you are in a somewhat large campus, you look to the left of the door, there should be a sign that gives kind of the general layout of the facility. It says, you are here. And in case of a fire, it kind of has a little dashed line to the quickest exit. That's what it means to purpose in your heart. You have a already thought through escape plan when you are under fire. That's it. Have you and I done that when it comes to the fires and passions of lust and sin? We need to. What would you do in this scenario? Think it through. What if some woman who is not my wife were to come on to me, for example? You're thinking, oh, get over yourself. Oh, just being in the role of pastor, guess what? You're put in those situations. because there is a satanic target on your chest. And the truth is, that's true for every Christian man, truthfully. That's true for every Christian. You identify yourself with Christ, there is a bullseye on your chest. And there's an enemy, especially if you're willing to let God use your life, there are satanic snipers with a laser beam on you. That's just the bottom line. So what do you do? Have you thought that through? What if I come to a position where I'm faced with this or that? To purpose in your heart means you have a deliberate plan of action. I will not be taken down like that. Guys, and part of that plan in my life may look to some very legalistic. Well, I've heard that a lot. That's legalistic. Whatever. You can call that whatever you want. One of my rules as a Christian husband and a pastor is you will never, and I love saying this in a microphone because it holds me to it, you will never see me driving down the road in my truck with a woman that is not my wife. Period. Unless it's an immediate family member. Like a niece or a mom. Okay, I'll make an exception for family members. But I'm not going to go down the road and see some young lady hitchhiking. I've got a plan. And even in that situation, I would make an exception if it was bitter cold and this woman, you know, is obviously. But I even know what I would do in that situation. Get in the truck, and as I'm driving her to the next possible place where I can send her on her way, she's warm, I'm on my cell phone with my wife the whole time. You want to talk to her while I drive? I'm just, why? Because I'm a ticking time bomb waiting to go off and any, no. Because I'm telling you, it is that sloppiness that causes so many good people to fall. And if nothing else, there's just talk that can destroy a man's reputation. And you just can't be too careful. Make no provision, the Bible says, to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So if you never put yourself in that position, guess what? You'll never fall. Call it legalistic if you want. I personally don't want a little folly to taint years of just trying to live for God and do it right. Consider that in your own life. Are we sensitive to this issue? And I personally believe it's the Lord's reputation we should be more concerned about, even above and beyond our own, truthfully. It's His reputation that gets hurt. Okay, we'll move on. One more verse, or I'll just paraphrase. Do you guys remember David's failure? 2 Samuel chapter 11, tragic chapter. Do you remember David's failure? Do you remember what God said to the prophet Nathan about David's failure? He didn't say, you know, woe is you, David. David repented. David got right and God showed him mercy. But the biggest thing from God's perspective about David's failure, you remember what it was? You gave, what does he say? The enemies of God an opportunity to blaspheme my name. Did y'all hear that? Our failure reflects on him, ultimately. And the enemies of God who look on and say, I told you that guy was a fraud. I told you that ministry was a fraud. I told you they're no different. And that gives the enemies of God to just blaspheme him. And I really believe we need to be totally sensitive on the honor and reputation of our king. That'll make you live different. That'll make you walk different. Walk carefully. Verse 2. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Okay, a little cultural info here. The right hand in this Oriental culture, in this Jewish culture, pretty important hand. Left hand is also a pretty important hand, and they viewed it a certain way. The right hand, by the way, is the hand you strike a deal with. And they did strike a deal a little different than we do, but we won't get into that tonight. But the right hand was known as the hand of integrity and honor. It's the hand of skill, right? Awkwardness. You know, you guys know, you brothers in the room, or sisters for that matter, how many people are right-handed in this room? It's not bad to be left-handed, by the way. We've come a long way. Have you ever taken your left hand and sought to throw a ball? It looks a little funny, doesn't it? It takes some practice to get, I'm even doing it, I feel weird. This is kind of known as awkwardness or unskilled, but it's worse than that. In that culture, and you know, Barrett will tell you, it's still true today in many Middle Eastern cultures, this left hand was a hand for a specific duty. In cultures where toilet paper doesn't exist, for example, it's the left hand. that you clean up with, okay? And for that reason, don't you dare put your left hand forward to shake my hand that is messed up. Don't you? And see, that's how that culture would perceive. This is the unclean hand, okay? This is the hand that is defiled all the time. Keep that thing tucked behind you. That's the way that culture viewed that. So what's Solomon saying with that little bit of background? A wise man's heart, trustworthy, honorable, clean. And that ought to be the case with a wise man's heart. You can trust that thing. But a foolish man's heart, unclean, deceitful, defiled. And you guys get the point. The heart of the individual is going to determine the actions of the individual ultimately. So, appropriate illustration, verse 3. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, that is, he's out in public, conversing, going to the market, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. Here's the point, guys. When a fool's out in public, just watch him. It's not going to be long, and his foolishness will be obvious to everybody. In other words, a fool can't hide his foolishness. Have you found that to be the case? When you find a fool, just hang out and watch him for a minute. His lack of wisdom is going to become very evident, especially, what's the biggest giveaway? What's a fool have to do to make you realize that is a fool? Come on, say it out loud. Talk. As soon as he talks, okay, I know where we're at now with this guy. And that's that certainly comes up here later in the chapter. We might not get to it tonight. Look at verse 4. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. Okay, you're in trouble with the law, the king, the president, the governor. If you're in trouble with the ruler, okay, you've been scolded, he's angry with you. What Solomon is advising, don't storm out of the place in some temper tantrum rage. That is not in your best interest. To communicate disapproval or arrogance. He's saying, you know, when a ruler is angry with you, the smartest thing for you to do is to assume a submissive posture. I can tell you the Lord has spoke to me in this area recently. As I went over to the DHA's office, you know, everything in me wanted to start preaching. Say, let me tell you how. Let me tell you what's wrong with this culture. Let me tell you the dads who put their kids in front of video games all day, they're good dads, according to you people. I wanted to do that. But you know what? I resisted that, and I said, you know, I'm just went in there, hung my head, answered questions. What can I do to convince you I love my kid and his safety is very important to me? Just tell me what to do. I'm telling you, a submissive posture will get you through a lot of traps. I really believe if I went in there in preaching mode, might have gone different. Pays to pray, too, and ask God, what do I do, God? Really pays to pray. Verse 5. There's an evil which I have seen under the sun. So we already know where Solomon's at with this, right? God's not in the picture. Eternity's not in the picture. I've observed something here on earth, he says, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in a low place. I've seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. So here's what Solomon is saying. You know, there certainly might be some truth to this. But Solomon is simply saying, I've seen men in leadership that are fools. They're not qualified for the job, but they're catered to and pampered and exalted positions as the result of it. And at the same time, as I observe men in honored and exalted positions getting king treatment, I've seen people that are qualified, that are leadership material, but they're treated like slaves. They get the short end of the stick. Well, first of all, before we look at that and say, yeah, me too, I've seen that, and certainly we have, let's not forget what Jesus Christ modeled, okay? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, showed up on this earth and assumed the role of the lowest servant and washed dirty feet. That's our example. So before we get on Solomon's bandwagon, yeah, I'm a king's kid. Where's my Cadillac? Where's my mansion? Where's my gold? Right? Careful. Carefully that we don't misrepresent our marching orders and what Jesus Christ modeled. But at the same time, I would agree that there are certainly people in exalted positions that, you know what, they don't deserve to be there. They haven't earned the role. And I would even suggest that our country is a great example of that. I personally believe what we see in our country, and this is me, this isn't scripture, this is my opinion. I know some of you will shake your head up and down, some of you will stay very still, that's okay. I think what we see in our country is not at all what it was supposed to look like. I don't think power is within the people putting virtuous leaders in leadership roles. I think what we have now, personally, is one big, gigantic popularity cult. That's what I think. And the one that has won the masses in terms of charisma is who we vote for. Tragic to me. And that goes from the top down, I believe. But I really believe in what our early framers called natural aristocracy. And I see that in the scriptures too. They used to vote for, they used to push people to public office who were natural, God-called leaders in their community. They weren't jockeying for a position. They weren't going for a big paycheck. They just were leaders. They stood for righteousness. They stepped in when their community needed them. And their community would say, you need to lead on a larger scale. And they really believed that true leadership was something God did in a person. It wasn't something you went to school for. It wasn't something that you bobbed and weaved for. It was something you're called to. Anyway, Solomon has observed an injustice from his perspective, and I certainly understand what he's saying. We got to balance that out. Verse 8, we'll go just a little further tonight. Interesting. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. Okay, at first, it seems like he's talking about that reap and sow concept. But let's go on. Whoso breaketh a hedge or breaks down a stone wall, a serpent shall bite him. That word can be translated maybe more accurately, may bite him. There's a risk. As he breaks down a stone wall, you could get bit by a snake living in that wall. Verse 9, whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith. Maybe. He that cleaveth or splitteth wood shall be endangered thereby. What's Solomon saying? He's simply saying this, I believe. Everything that we put our hand to, all the labor-intensive jobs in life, there's a risk to it. Calculated risk. But understand that going into it. There's a risk. There's a risk. And don't take this too bitter. There's a risk getting on a roof. I know that. Okay? There's a calculated risk. What does that mean? If there's a risk, we don't do it? I personally believe there's something about overcoming risk. Especially in the heart of a man, especially in the heart of a little boy. You know, if I dig this hole, well, there's a possibility of falling. If I tear down this stone wall, there's a possibility of being bit. If I go out and split my wood, I could get hurt. So what do? I'm going to hire somebody. I'm just not going to do it. There's a risk, guys. There are certain things in life that involve risk. Hopefully acknowledging that, you attack that goal with caution, understanding. But hey, anybody was at Abby and Scott's reception over at did you guys look at that table that was on the back, kind of Abby and Scott's, courtship phase of life? Anybody read that creed that was on there? Abby and Scott put, it says, my creed. Anybody read that? Oh, man, they're going to forward that to me or email or however that technology thing works. I want to put it up somewhere. Man, what a creed. But it basically says, I will not live a normal life. I mean, the creed is really detailed and inspired me, but I can't wait to share. But I love that. And certainly, if you know Scott and Abby, you're like, yep, they've embraced that. I will not live a normal life. I refuse to play it safe all the time. Because, once again, I really believe that's where God shows up. I want to take some risks. I want to do some things that maybe in some people's eyes is reckless and irresponsible. Something to consider. Well, that's the last thing we'll consider tonight. I don't want to make that children's ministry any angrier than I did on Sunday morning at the state park. So let's close in prayer and we'll fellowship. Lord, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for the way it ministers to me. I certainly pray that you spoke to some people tonight, Lord, as we very briefly digested a portion of it. Lord, I pray we continue to meditate on your word and allow it to sharpen us, Lord. Help us to take these truths, these concepts, and just go to you and allow you to even broaden our understanding. Thank you for this Wednesday night group, Lord. Thank you for the hearts of these people to come and pray and worship you in the middle of the week. Would you bless us, Lord? Bless us. And Lord, open up doors for us as we continue to serve you this week. And Lord, we look so forward to getting into your word on Sunday morning. Lord, again, stir people's hearts, Lord, to meet the needs of this broken-hearted man down the road, Greg. And continue to work in his life. Lord, we pray again for Jonathan. Would you please, by your Spirit, get him here, Lord. Get him here Sunday morning where he can hear your truth and find a family, Lord, that can help him. We ask these things in your mighty name, Lord. And thank you that the Campbells are home safe. In Jesus' name, amen.